to him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood and made us kings and priests to God the Father. To him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The sermon text for today, also last week, the week before, and for next week is from Philippians. We got almost a continuous reading for these 4 weeks from Paul's letter to Philippi. It looks like written from prison and basically connecting to chapter 1, 2, today chapter 3, next week chapter 4. And as our regulars know, I created sermon titles with that F sound. Focus on Philippians means focused on the fruitful future 2 weeks ago. Last week, focused on fearful fellowship. Next week, focused on fortified felicity. This week, it's focused on faith's forgetfulness. And if I say so myself, I do like that title. Those words are in this text, and I'll get to them. But I start off today by mentioning that I am want to change the sermon title for a particular and big reason today, not just as a gimmick to get the message across. Here it is. I'll say it to you now. It is, I got to remember it. Found in Christ, forward in Christ. Still got that F sound in it, and I'll explain at the end of the sermon, but I will use the first part of that to get into focused on faith's forgetfulness. Where are you found? Are you found in the flesh? That's how Paul begins our text here after some warnings at the start of the chapter. He really shames the people for their confidence in the flesh. Now, normally in the New Testament, that word flesh, sarx in Greek, is a dirty word, a bad word, referring to something bad. It is not just skin, literally flesh, or physical things. It really indicates anything that is human, really. And since human, now after the Garden of Eden, full of sin. It is the orientation and the emphasis on sinful human stuff. Anything that is just that is flesh. That's why Paul in his letters elsewhere will really reprove the people and say, you are still in the flesh. You're still oriented that way, looking only at human things, only sinful things. Now, it can be things that are explicitly and obviously sin. Paul uses the word in Galatians chapter 5, just before he lists the fruits of the Spirit, the contrast. He talks about the works of the flesh, and you'll recognize these sins. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And we could go on, right? You can't list all your sins. I can't either. But here in Philippians 3, it's something else. It's even what might appear to be good things. Similar to what I shared with the children a minute ago. Paul here, I think, is using some holy sarcasm when he talks about confidence in the flesh, in what appears to be good human things. He says, if anyone thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then an amazing list. I'll treat a couple of these. The issue then was especially some of the people that were conforming to the Old Testament laws and ceremonies and holding that up to God, like the Pharisees, to say, "Look at me, God." Paul outdoes them here. Check this out. He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day." I was told by a professor at the seminary that most Jewish men of that age, if not also today, could not say that. It was commanded in the Old Testament, right, on the eighth day for the baby boys. But like today with infant baptism, we too do it. It got delayed. They procrastinated. Paul could claim, nope, follow God's law. Circumcised on the eighth day. He says, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Again, most people in that first century, and definitely today, don't really know their tribe out of the 12 tribes of Israel. 500 years, 600 years before Jesus was born, the Babylonians dispersed the people. It happened since. Most of the records were lost. But there were a few who could say, no, I got the documentation. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And that is a sarcastic boast there. In Hebrew, the way you say a superlative, you remember your English grammar? Comparative, superlative, better, best, was by duplicating Hebrew of Hebrews. You may know one of these if you've been reading your Bible. In the temple, there was that inner room that was most holy, right? Where the Ark of the Covenant originally was. What was it called? The Holy of Holies. Yes, the holiest place. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He goes on to say, as to the law, a Pharisee, as I told the children, you couldn't find any outward faults with the Apostle Paul. And if you're wondering about his heart, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he was the number one persecutor of Christians at first, before God got a hold of him. Under the law, again, outwardly, blameless. He could actually claim that and see if they could disprove it outwardly. But he says, I counted as loss everything because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All that, he says, means nothing. If it comes from just our humanity, whether it's explicit sin, of course, or sinful pride, trying to hold things up to God, saying, look how good I am, counted as loss. Bury it at the cross in confession and with repentance, like Paul did, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ. Knowing in the Bible is not just cognitive function. You may be aware, especially in the Old Testament, it's the verb for intimacy, right? It's to be connected with Christ. And that's how Paul saw himself. Everything else was lost. He used a stronger word here that's translated rubbish. The King James has it correct, by the way, when it says dung. I could use a strong English word here. It smells to God, anything we offer up to him. I said before in a sermon, I think, the only thing you can offer up to God that really comes from yourself, that comes from you, is sin. Right? And you should, actually, in a way, with repentance, say, God, here's my sin. I got nothing. And then you have everything in Jesus, the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. That's how you too should see yourself and yourselves in relationship. I do hope you come to 9:45 Bible class on Sunday if you are physically able, because this is coming up as we talk about conflict and reconciliation. The way we look at each other. The theme section is 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, where it says God gave us a ministry of reconciliation, but it starts by saying we regard no one according to the flesh. It's not, we don't deal on that human level. If it's sin, we know Jesus paid for it and we put it at the cross. If it's accomplishments, that's not what's most important. No, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's how we look at each other. I see Jesus in you, and I hope you see him in me. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And it's most important because Paul goes on here to say, it means not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, from performance, or doing anything. But it's a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. This verse here is a great verse amongst others I'll share in a minute that shows you what is faith. We are tempted even to offer up our faith, right? As something from me. Look, God, I believe all the right things from your Bible. That's not what faith is. Faith is the opposite here of anything that comes from the law, anything of mine. In 3 weeks, on Sunday the 29th, we will celebrate, like most Lutherans, the Reformation, right? It's actually the 31st, over 500 years ago, on All Saints' Eve in Wittenberg, Germany, Martin Luther nailed to the church door 95 theses for a disputation, and it started the discussion and much more, right? You'll hear more in 3 weeks. But I think here, the verse you'll hear that I think is the theme verse of the Lutheran Reformation, It really applies. It's Romans 3:28. We hold that one is justified by faith, and that's the same word as righteous in Greek. You got righteousness by faith apart from works of the law. Paul defines it there. It is not earning your way to heaven. Anything you do, you just trust. Put the word trust in there. Justified by trust in Jesus, banking on Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. And even that faith is a gift from God. It's clear here because Paul writes this righteousness comes from God. It's not anything you do. I will share one more thing you'll hear in 3 weeks on an insert in the bulletin. I think, and a lot of scholars do too, that the Reformation really started, for Martin Luther at least, in a clear way, about 5 years earlier. He was an Augustinian monk and priest and a lecturer at the university. And he was teaching a class on the Psalms, and he was doing cross-reference work. And in his study, he came across Romans 1:17, one verse after my confirmation verse, in which it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And Luther realized, it's not anything I do. It's revealed. It's a gift from faith to faith. And indeed, it's yours too. Specifically, Paul says, knowing him and the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, what we proclaim always, Christ crucified and risen from the dead. You know that what he did with his life and death paid for your sins. His resurrection is your resurrection. You will be with him forever. And so you focus that way, individually and in our relationships. Here comes the original sermon title. Paul says it here, so he forgets what lies behind and strains forward to what lies ahead. We actually put behind us all those things of the flesh, the sins that we've buried at the cross in repentance, any proud, braggadocious things. It's important to do. You can actually, by the way, forget. We're going to learn in the class at 9:45 that when you forgive and forget, God can actually change your mind so that you don't think of things. It's in the Bible. I'll show you. And you strain forward to what lies ahead. We got some members of the transition team here today. I owe you an apology. Because a few weeks ago, when we were looking at this section, I quickly grabbed my Greek to see what the word was for strain and press, and I couldn't find it. I said, nah, I don't think it's there. It is. Same word in both places. Pressing on, straining. It really reflects almost a physical thing. And it's used elsewhere outside the Bible for athletic effort. And that would fit the Apostle Paul if you know his writings, right? A number of times he made references to athletics. He had a thorn in the flesh, something wrong physically, we don't know what. But maybe in his younger days he was an athlete, because to the Corinthians he wrote one time about boxing. I do not box in the air, you know. And then at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. And there's other examples here. I am a strain and I am working, especially spiritually. We really don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, but whoever did was close to him. And the best example is there, I think. Do you know Hebrews 12? It fits what Paul says here. Hebrews 12 says, let us lay aside, forget, put in the past, every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We're aimed forward. Indeed, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What a theme for your individual life and for more. Forgetting what lies behind, forward to what is ahead, always in Christ Jesus. I'll give you an example of how I think it works, at least for me. I do hope you've had what I've had, a teacher who had a really high view of you, right, in his or her classroom, and maybe encouraged you. Might have been a little left-handed. Come on, Craig, you can do better than that. Come on, Craig, I know you know this, etc., right? And they really were authentic and true. That they believed you could, and you did. Maybe I hope you have pastors like that too. But it was almost as if I knew with some of these teachers, I was already going to get an A+. I just needed to live up to it, right? It is true with God. You already are perfect in his eyes with Christ's righteousness. You are. And now you strain and work to live up to that because of his motivation. Paul says it here. He emphasizes, I forget what lies behind, strain on to what is forward. But earlier, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I already got it in Christ. Now I want to live it. And that's why the transition team and I, we talked about those two phrases as perhaps in my time with you, a little or big theme for people individually in their walk with Jesus and this whole fellowship. We are found in Christ. Despite our sins, we're perfect in God's eyes by his blood and righteousness. And because of that, individually and as a family, we are forward in Christ. Amen. I will share what you'll hear next week. We call it the votum in our liturgy. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.